Morning, all. I'm back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together this morning to study your word. Lord, open our hearts to hear what you would say to us. Lord, each of our hearts is in a different place on this day, but Lord, through your word, speak to us as individuals. Use me, Lord, to expound clearly. But Lord, by your Spirit, may each of us gain something of what you would have us know through your word today. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. Free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last. This quote from Dr. Martin Luther King's famous I Have a Dream speech could in some ways be the cry of those who take up what Jesus is offering today. Freedom is a word whose popular meaning seems to have changed over the years. The Oxford English Dictionary's prime meaning is the power or right to act, speak or think as one wants to. The power of self-determination attributed to the will. The quality of being independent of fate or necessity. However, the second meaning it gives is the one I think Jesus is talking about in this passage. The state of not being imprisoned or enslaved. So what sort of freedom are we after today? Can we cry out the words of Dr. Martin Luther King? I'll leave those questions with you and come back to them later. First, a little recap. The passage today is the final section of Jesus' teaching at the Feast of the Tabernacles, which I'm sure you know all about from the last exciting instalment. We've now seen how Jesus challenged the people with his offering of living water and then escaped arrest. Poor Nicodemus then suffered the great insult of being called a Galilean. Later, Jesus confronted the teachers of the law and the Pharisees over the woman caught in adultery. And when he returned to teaching, Jesus called himself the light of the world and then had the validity of his testimony challenged. But despite all the threats and challenges, many put their faith in him. Verses 31 and 32 introduce the section. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, John says that Jesus is speaking to those who had believed him. Now, apparently, there's a slight difference in the words between verses 30 and 31. In verse 30, the term believed in him, or believed on him is used. My Greek scholar advisors tell me that this is literally into him. They stood on Jesus, they clambered onto him and stood on him. They trusted him. The phrase indicates a deep commitment to the heart of the heart to Jesus. But verse 31 uses the phrase, the Jews who had believed him. They had believed him but not yet trusted him. They had intellectually grasped his arguments and his words but had not yet committed themselves to him. Just as he had offered the people living water and the light of life, Jesus now offers freedom to those who believed in him. But Jesus knew that the belief of some of those was not real and lasting. So he throws in the dreaded word, if. So in order to be free, true believers must have true faith and must do three things. They must hold on to Jesus' teaching, be true disciples, and then know the truth. People had believed Jesus. James tells us that even the demons believe. But a mere assent to the fact of Christ is not saving faith. It's not loving faith. It's not the deep faith of trust in the Saviour. It is misplaced faith. It's temporary faith. It's faith in facts with no adherence to the truth of the person of Christ or the truth of the gospel. It is not a belief in the revelation of God in all its truth. Believing in Jesus is believing what he says. Believing in Jesus is believing so as to commit yourself to the person. Now, these two types of belief depend on each other. You can't commit yourself to the person unless you believe what he says. And in the case of Jesus, given what he says about himself, you can't believe what he says without committing yourself to the person. Jesus says that those who do this will be his true disciples. But how can we do it? Jesus' answer is to hold on to his teaching, or in other translations, abide or continue in his word. We are to read his words, his teaching, think on it, ponder it. The test of any teaching is not that it is pleasing or whether you enjoy it. The test is it true? Does it accord with life? Does it fit what is happening? Does it explain what is going on? That is the test, and you can only know the answer as you continue in his word, as you think on it long and deeply, read it fully and frequently. The term disciples can be translated as learners, or in this case, those who learn Jesus' word. Elsewhere, John confirms that Jesus is the word, the subject matter of his own speech. So to abide in the word is to abide in Jesus himself, not just to learn from him, but also learn him. We are to abide, stay, to remain. In other words, true learning requires perseverance to graduation day, requires believing Jesus and believing in him till the day of judgment. Fleeting faith won't do. Dropouts won't make it. This process of holding on to Jesus' teaching will produce a change in us, and we will be his real disciples. This indicates that there are two types of disciples. There are those who are not yet real disciples. Outwardly, they are. They follow for a while. They are interested. They outwardly conform. They may even become church members. But they have not yet inwardly committed themselves to Jesus. And there are real disciples who read his word and continue in it. If we think about his word and see how true it really is, how practical and pragmatic and relevant to life, something will happen to us. As the word takes root deep in our heart, a transformation occurs. A life is imparted by the Spirit, and we find that his teaching has grabbed us, and we commit ourselves to him, just like the people in verse 30. Have we taken those steps to become real disciples? Is belief in the word part of our lives? Are we prepared to continue in the word in Jesus until our graduation day? Jesus says, if you continue in my word, you will know truth. Now, everyone wants to know the truth. None of us want to be tricked or conned. The real question is, what is truth? Just as we saw with the word freedom, the word or concept of truth has become a pawn in today's pluralistic world. Many people today have what I understand can be called a relativistic view. Sorry, I had to wrap my brain around that one. What is true depends on the views of persons or cultures, not on whether statements respond to objective reality. For a statement to be true simply means that a person or culture believes it to be true. People with this sort of view say something like, well, if it's true for you, but what is true for you may not be true for me. Poet Steve Turner wrote a parody of this attitude and called it creed. In part he said, I believe that each man must find the truth that is right for him. Reality will adapt accordingly. The universe will adjust. History will alter. I believe that there is no absolute truth, accepting the truth that there is no absolute truth. But that's not the truth Jesus is talking about. For John, truth does not refer to a philosophical ideal or the opposite of falsehood. It is knowledge of God, revealed in Jesus' own self. Knowing the truth is knowing God. God made present in Jesus, who according to John 14:6 is the way, the truth and the life. Jesus makes it clear in verse 36 when he substitutes the Son for the truth. and says the Son makes people free. As the Son and the truth, Jesus himself is the very revelation of God. You see, Jesus believed in absolute truth. He believed in it so strongly that he came into this world. He lived and died to bear witness to the truth. Yes, there is such a thing as truth, regardless of what society says. The truth can be perceived and known. But how can we know it? Jesus tells us clearly, by holding to his teaching or abiding in his word, in him. And as John 16:13 says, God has sent his Spirit to enable us to do this and know the truth. When it says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. The Holy Spirit will reveal things of God to us, thus teaching us the truth. Therefore, as believers, we are in a far better position to learn the truth because the Spirit of truth who lives within us. The world, on the other hand, has a spirit within them that binds the truth, blinds them to the truth, as Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That is why they constantly reject the truth and choose lies instead. That is why they live their lives the way they do, and how do they attempt to justify their sins before God and man. But what about us? Do we know the truth? Are we allowing the Spirit to guide us to the truth? Or are we living our lives as the world does, where there is no such thing as absolute truth, and the truth is what we want it to be? Jesus has called out those who are not real believers, those who do not have real faith. And the rest of the chapter is largely devoted to the argument between these Jews and Jesus. The core of the issue is one of family or parentage. The Jews who believed in verse 30 did not truly believe in Jesus. Their faith was misplaced. Their faith was put in Father Abraham, their ethnicity, in themselves. They are failed to see that they are enslaved to their sinful flesh and were not free at all. They made too much of their ancestry. While they rightly believed that being Jew was a privilege, they falsely believed that being Jewish, or the offspring of Abraham, was their ticket to the kingdom of God. That being Jewish was the same as being saved. And therefore they were entitled to all God's blessings. Jesus makes it clear that Abraham must be our father in a different sense. Paul says virtually the same thing in Galatians 3:26-29. So in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor there is male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you are belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs to the promise. In response to Jesus' offer of freedom, they had replied, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we will be set free?" Their logic is interesting. They seem to be arguing from history that have never been slaves to anyone. And whilst at this particular time they probably were technically correct in that they were not slaves to the Romans, they were not completely free either. They would later have to obtain permission from Pilate to crucify Jesus. Israel's slavery to Egypt, the captivity of the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and the Persians all show that they had in fact been slaves. They seem to be happy to rewrite history to maintain the claim that they had never been slaves to anyone. Indeed, some Jewish teachers taught that Israel alone was ruled by God and that these four nations were considered to be conservants of God and simply had carried out his will. Secondly, they deny they were slaves for biological reasons. We are descendants of Abraham. The inference they draw is that because they were Abraham's seed, they could never become slaves to anyone. In effect, they were saying, Because we are the descendants of Abraham, we can't be slaves ever. Therefore, we have never been slaves ever. Jesus responds to their claim that they are not slaves by moving from physical slavery to spiritual one. The truth is that anyone who is a slave, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. No one can be claimed to be free of sin, so those who protest against the Lord's words here are sinners and are slaves to sin. When you let yourself follow wrong and do wrong, whether in attitude or action, you become a slave to that wrong. You gradually slip under its control. Later, when you want to break out, you will find you cannot. Such things never seem dangerous at first. They look very innocent because everyone does them. We justify them in many ways. They are popular and therefore they're a lot of fun. We know from our own experience the pleasure that wrongdoing brings. Did you ever get the exquisite pleasure of telling someone off when they've done wrong? Did you ever feel the delight of showing yourself to be better than someone else or indulging in a juicy bit of gossip? These things form habits within us that finally become unbreakable, no matter how hard we try. And when we finally decide to quit, we cannot. You've probably all heard the saying that says, "It's easy to quit smoking. I've done it hundreds of times." That's also true of a hot temper, an inward lust, an indulgence, whatever it may be. It seems easy to quit until you try, then you find it's impossible. So pride and hate, loveless indifference and prejudice, jealousy and anger, malice and revenge all gradually take deep root and bind us and become slaves. That's what had happened to these people, and like them, when it happens to us, we become slaves to him, to sin. That the unsaid alternative is that those who are true disciples and know the truth, that is, they know Jesus, are freed from the slavery of sin. Not sin as guilt, but sin as a dominating force in their lives. Jesus takes it deeper into an examination of their lack of true belief. It is a question of fatherhood. It's a matter of relationship. There's a saying that says you can choose your friends, but not your relatives. For us, unfortunately, or fortunately, depending on how you look at it, we also inherit our looks and often our ways from our ancestors. In my case, my older brother and I both inherited my father's wavy hair. Now, in his day, you were able to disguise that with heavy doses of Brill Cream or Californian Poppy. Hands up if you know what I'm talking about. Yes, okay. But no, those hair treatments are no longer fashionable, and so we have to let our waves blow free. Rachel has also inherited this benefit, but she solves the problem with a hair straightener. Tim, however, has inherited the tendency to early hair loss or being follically challenged from Mary Ann's side of the family. So he shaves his head so it looks fashionable. And our daughter has inherited her good looks from her mother. Snivel, snivel. In fact, I have a couple of photos in my wallet where you could, or at least I can, through my very unbiased eyes, can easily see them as sisters or twins. So it seems we can't escape from our ancestry. It's also true spiritually. Jesus proclaims he is the Son of God. He has a close relationship with his Father. He talks to him, and what Jesus says is what the Father says. Jesus' mission is not a self-serving one, as become evident in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross of Calvary. His opponents have claimed to be the physical children of Abraham. When that is not enough, they claim to be the legitimate children of God. Jesus gets to the core of the problem. His words are a slap in the face to those people who think they have the inside track with God because they are the sons of Abraham and the sons of God. Jesus tells them that they are really the sons of the devil and they want to carry out their father's desires. When they seek to kill him, they are murderers just like their father. And when they reject him, whose word is truth, they are devoted to lies like their father. Their father was a murderer from the beginning. He led Abraham and Eve to eat the forbidden fruit, the eating of which caused them to die. Satan's role in the fall was nothing less than premeditated murder. The devil is a liar by nature. Whenever he speaks lies. His words contain some truth, of course, but the bottom line is always a lie. Back in the garden, God had said, "In the day that you eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die." Satan said to Eve, "Surely you won't die." A lie with eternal consequences. Human sinning is based on the devil's lying. So sinning makes people the children of the devil. We are the children of whom we believe. There's another old saying, like father, like son. If the Jews were really the children of God, they would act like it. What we do reveals to whom we belong. All our proud claims are worthless if our hearts are filled with murder, lust, envy, jealousy, and hate. We are not God's children. We come from another source. Abraham believed God, but these people do not believe the Son who came from heaven and is now here, who speaks for God the Father. If God were their Father, they would welcome his Son and love him. There's a remorseless finality in Jesus' words. He has stripped away the veil that has hidden their hearts from themselves. He has broken down their confidence in their claimed physical and spiritual parentage. He has revealed them not as good and decent people who are free before God, but as slaves bound with habits they cannot break. Slaves to sin, desperately needing the work of a Redeemer, but they cannot believe because they do not belong to God. But what about us? We claim to be part of God's family. We claim that our faith allows us to call God Abba Father. But these claims are not enough while we are still slaves to sin. Remember back in verses 31 and 32, to be true disciples, we must hold Christ's teaching and then know the truth. That's the only way out, the only way to freedom. We started looking at freedom. Jesus had offered his Jewish listeners, offended his Jewish listeners by talking about freedom. They insisted that they are free and have always been free because of their biological link to Abraham and because God was their father. But Jesus contends that without him, they live as slaves. They are enslaved to sin, living as oppressed people. This slavery relegates them to inferior status, because they cannot claim a permanent place or identity in God's family. Indeed, they live and behave like their lying, murdering father, the devil. Jesus proclaims that only he, the Son, can ensure true freedom and a secure membership of God's family. Are we offended like the Jews in Jesus' audience? Do we claim to be free? So much of our modern lives tries to reassure us that we are or should be free from any constraints. We aspire to self-sufficiency. We perpetuate myths that we are at the mercy of no forces that we cannot control. We want to have our own free will, be masters of our own soul, captains of our own fate. And so many reject the idea of the sovereign God who knows all and is in absolute control of all things. We do not want to think of ourselves as slaves to God, but we like to think of God as our servant, who is there to meet our needs as we define them. Anything that God's words teaches that in any way challenges our concept of freedom, we are inclined to reject, just as the Jews rejected the words of Jesus. The irony is that as free as we think we are, we have never been more enslaved. We might find other words for it, like addiction, but we are addicted or enslaved to drugs, alcohol, tobacco, relationships, sex, food, computers, and even the internet. Like the Jews, we are unable to break free from this slavery. To us, when we think of freedom, we think of being able to do what we like, when we like, how we like, and with whom we like. To think and say what we like. Remember the Oxford English Dictionary definition. But the freedom Jesus offers is freedom from something. from slavery to sin. We want freedom because we deserve it. We live in a free country. Our ancestors obtained it for us, or because we are Christians and we are somehow owed it by God. But Jesus says we can only have freedom by believing and holding on to his word, his teaching, and then we really will be his disciples. We will know the truth or the Son, and the Son will set us free. Of course, none of this should have been news to the Jews. Remember what Moses had told the Israelites before they entered the promised land in Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. We began with a quote from Dr. Martin Luther King. DC Talk later used these words in a song that says, "Oppression was in session and my life was the term, but when I heard about the word I was willing to learn. About a flavour I could not savour and a brighter tomorrow, because this could never be endeavoured by a wish on a star." The Father first receives us, the truth then frees us. Forgiven, now I'm living like a man full of Jesus. It was hell until I fell on my knees and prayed, but now the yoke that I was toting has been taken away. Because I'm free, free at last, free from my past, free from sin, and I'm free. And down on my knees when my life passed before me, and I ain't going back again. In verse 36, Jesus asked the question, "If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me?" In verse 58, he gives us the reason we can believe. We can have confidence that his word is true because he is the Son of God who has said, "I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was born, I am." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross and then to rise again. Thank you for sending him as a redeemer to rescue us from our sins. Lord, help us to place your word upon our hearts. Help us to abide in it, to abide in your Son. And Lord, help us as we go from here today to live our lives free, free at last. Amen.
Thank you, Ron, for reminding us that...